Good morning. We are reading from 2 Peter today. So if you could turn with me to 2 Peter. We're reading from chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 3, and then from chapter 2, 17 to 22. So there's a gap in the middle. But I'll let you know when it comes. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you know I have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. We're going to jump to verse 17. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to your scriptures, to your holy word, to receive instruction, to be strengthened in our faith and our perseverance and our service for Jesus. We ask that you do that work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a personal goal, kind of. Maybe I should call it a fairly loose future possibility, but a personal goal of getting back to playing competition basketball. I need to get back into my training this week, so I'm ready for next Sunday, it sounds like. But I used to play a lot of basketball through most of my life, every week since I was 10. And about 7 years ago, for various reasons, some of which don't really apply, I think, anymore, I gave it up. So I've actually been working at kind of rehabbing my knee, getting fitter again, with the possibility of playing some basketball. But to be honest, actually, other priorities that I hold keep getting in the way. So it's been a long-term goal, really. It should be much quicker. Most of us set various personal goals in life, don't we? It may be to complete some study, to get a particular job or career. It may be related to marriage or family. For some, it may be to travel to certain places in the world to see other places. It may be a goal to get fitter or healthier. We set all sorts of goals for ourselves. Now, some of you may be dedicated goal setters, right? Others, less so. But there is a goal that you should have. It should be the highest goal for your life. It deserves your attention. It is worthy of great effort and diligence. Do you want to know what it is? It's in verse 11. It's actually from last week's passage. The highest personal goal you should have is entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you miss out on that, by definition, there are eternal consequences. That would be the worst possible outcome for your soul. Sometimes the kingdom is spoken of in the New Testament as present, but this verse is speaking of it in the future aspect. It's something we are still waiting to enter in all its fullness. How can we enter? The only way you can get in is through faith in Jesus and Him alone. His death and resurrection has brought about cleansing from our past sin and qualifies us to enter into that kingdom. Maybe some of you are thinking, Bruce, I've already got that one in the bag. What are you talking about, making this a personal goal for? Well, I think Peter would say, don't be so hasty in thinking it's all done and dusted for you. Have a look at verse 10. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Now, I believe the Bible teaches clearly that those God elects, those He chooses to salvation and calls through the gospel, will be saved. Right? God doesn't make mistakes. He will ensure it. 1 Peter 1, this is his first letter, 1 verse 5 says, through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Shielded, protected. He's going to get us there. John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Right? No one can take Jesus' sheep from him. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's John 10. God will make sure that everyone He elects for salvation will get in. And if you profess faith, then you should presume that He has called you and through the gospel and chosen you. You should presume that if you're trusting in Jesus. But here's the problem. How do we know that someone who is truly elect, truly chosen, how do we know that they are truly elect, truly chosen? We'll only know that at the very end, or at the earliest, at the end of their life, if they have persevered in faith to the end of their life. And that's why Peter tells us to make every effort to confirm our calling and election. For if you do these things, by which he means growing in Christian maturity that Warwick looked at last week with us in chapter 1. If you do these things, you will never stumble and you'll enter the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. It should be the highest personal goal for your soul. But not everyone who looks like they have faith will get in. Some people in church who appear to have faith, who profess faith, will fall away. Others will fake it all the way to the end. Jesus warns in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, on judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not serve you in all these things, in all these ways, in your name? But Jesus will say, I never knew you. Some will fake it. Some will fall away. Make sure that's not you. You should not sit idly just wondering whether you're included. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Here's the point. Here's why I began this way. One of the ways we can stumble is being led astray by false teaching, by false teachers. There are false teachers amongst the first recipients of this letter. Chapter 2 is all about them. And as we work through this, there's two main points that we'll look at. Be devoted to the scriptures and watch out for false teaching. It's that simple. Firstly, be devoted to scripture. There's two main parts to this first point. Peter says, remember the eyewitness message of the apostles, verses 12 to 18. In verses 12 to 15, Peter anticipates the time of his death as a martyr. It's very close. And so like a man on his deathbed, he's saying the most important things to those around him, to those that he cares about. Three times he mentions making sure they remember after he's gone. You see the summary of it of his point in verse 15. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. These things are what he's already said in verses 1 to 11. It is the apostolic message about our Lord Jesus Christ and how to live in knowledge of him. Jesus sent the apostles, right? He had 12 disciples. He sent his disciples as apostles with the message. It's quite likely that the false teachers are accusing the apostles of inventing cleverly devised stories. Peter emphatically denies that in verse 16. Rather, they were eyewitnesses and also ear witnesses in verse 18. And here's the central theological issue in 2 Peter. It is the second coming of Jesus, which you see in verse 16. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Jesus will return to judge and to establish his kingdom. Chapter 3 refers in this letter, refers to scoffers who will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The false teachers are denying that Jesus is coming and therefore denying judgment day is coming. What does Peter give as evidence that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty? It's the transfiguration, verse 17. Do you remember the account of the transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain just by themselves, and he's transfigured before them. His glory becomes evident, shining through. His face becomes super bright and his clothing. And they hear a voice from heaven, verse 17. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And what God says there is actually drawn from two Old Testament scriptures. This is my son comes from Psalm 2 verse 7. It's a psalm about God's king. God calls the king that he sets amongst his people, he calls him his son. And whom I love, with him I am well pleased, comes from Isaiah 42 about God's chosen servant. So Jesus is identified as the son who will reign as king. And the chosen servant for God's people. Both of them are promised in the Old Testament. Jesus is clearly identified as God's servant king. Well, why does Peter use the transfiguration, though, to prove Jesus' second coming? Jesus taught about it many other times. He could have said, no, Jesus clearly taught this, and I heard this. But he uses the transfiguration. Why that? Well, it's an event where Peter and the other apostles saw Jesus' glory. The glory that will be revealed at his second coming. They were eyewitnesses of it. In effect, he's saying, we saw his glory and one day that glory is going to be revealed again. Now, here's the point. The fact that they were eyewitnesses is extremely important. If you are a Christian, you have to hold to the testimony of the apostles. Not just the transfiguration, everything they taught about Jesus. Keep remembering is the point that Peter, is the way Peter puts it. It should be central to your life. If you ignore them, you're making up your own religion. Or you're accepting the religion of others, other so-called Christians that they've made up if they've departed from the apostolic teaching. If you want to confirm your calling and election for entrance into Jesus' eternal kingdom, remain devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And we have that apostolic teaching preserved for us. We don't have to just remember the things taught. It's preserved for us now in the New Testament. Be devoted to Scripture. But Peter goes on to say, pay attention to the Old Testament Scripture. Verse 19 says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. The prophetic message is the Old Testament prophets. And what Peter actually means here is the apostles' testimony as eyewitnesses confirms the prophetic message. The word reliable there is actually in a comparative form. Another translation puts it better. We have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, is what he's meaning. Confirmed by what? Confirmed by what the apostles saw and heard. That may have in mind specific sections of the prophet's messages that relate to the identity and second coming of Jesus or of the Messiah or of Judgment Day. But what he says here actually applies to all the Old Testament scriptures. He urges us to pay attention to it. Christians, do not discard the Old Testament scriptures. It is a light shining in a dark place. They give us the revelation from God that helps us to see what to believe and how to live. We're to pay attention to the Old Testament until the day dawns, he says here. That's the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. And with his coming, Judgment Day. And the morning star rising in our hearts probably refers to the light of Jesus in our hearts that will enlighten and transform us so that we truly know him and that we'll always live righteously before him forevermore. See, at his second coming, we won't need the external written word anymore that gives us light. We will have it in our hearts. But now, we need to pay attention to his word, his written word. Peter continues, we should pay attention to the prophecy of Scripture since, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophets received their revelations often through dreams or through visions, but they were not left then to interpret the dreams and visions themselves. The interpretation, Peter is saying, also comes from God. In verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what is usually called inspiration. The scripture is both a human word and God's word. It is God's word through human words. You see, it's not dictation from God. It's not that God takes over the prophet and they're in a trance-like state and write out what he wants. The scriptures have all the marks of human personality and experience of human expression, but it is God who brings it about by the Holy Spirit exactly as he desires it to be. If your highest goal, personal goal, is entrance into the eternal kingdom, devote yourselves to God's word. If you want to confirm your election and calling, devote yourself to Scripture, all of it, New and Old Testaments. And there's very good reason to do so because of the second main point. Watch out for false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." This is talking about back in the days of the prophets. "Just as there will be false teachers among you." That's the present day for them. Notice, these are people who appear to have professed faith at some point, but now deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Teaching that they introduce is destructive. Those who accept it will face destruction, eternal punishment, just like those who introduce it bring swift destruction upon themselves. Sadly, many will follow their depraved conduct, verse 2. They exploit with fabricated stories, but their condemnation and eternal punishment will come. In verse 4 to 10, which we didn't have read, we're given four Old Testament examples. Three of them about judgment and punishment, and one about preservation of the godly, about Lot. But verse 9 is the key summary. If this is so, these examples, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. These particular false teachers, they will face punishment one day. And what we're also told about them is that they live extremely immoral lives. Just let me show you a few points through these verses. Verse 10, they are bold and arrogant. Verse 18, they mouth empty, boastful words. Verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They revel in their pleasures. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. Experts in greed. 15, they love the wages of wickedness. You might wonder, why would people in churches be like this? How could it get this bad? Well, in the case of those Peter's talking about, we know they're denying the second coming of Jesus. And with that, they deny Judgment Day. They probably interpret the Old Testament scriptures as they see fit to explain away the teaching, the clear teaching about judgment. They've rejected the apostles' teaching about Christ and his coming with power. Perhaps claiming that, that the second coming's already happened in some kind of spiritual sense or something like that. They will teach in ways that still takes the apostles' teaching or scripture and twist it. But if there's no judgment day, if there's no holding to account for how you live, you might as well live however you want. And this is exactly what these false teachers are doing and what they're encouraging people to do. Now, here's the really dangerous thing. Look at verse 14. He says, they seduce the unstable. In verse 18, by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Those who live in error, that's referring to those outside the church. Right? The term just escaping is best understood as they're newly escaped. It is new believers or perhaps believers who are not yet well grounded. Let these verses underline the previous point of our passage today. Devote yourself to Scripture to become well grounded. Devote yourself so that false teaching will not lead you astray.
verse 19 to the end, it gives us another warning in the same way. It says they promise, this is the false teachers, promise them freedom. These people, they're leading astray, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. This most likely refers to the false teachers there. But it stands as a warning to all of us not to follow their way. Watch out for false teaching. Well, how should we apply this to us today, more specifically? You see, not every false teacher infiltrating churches today are going to behave according to these ones in 2 Peter. Not all of them are going to deny the second coming of Jesus and Judgment Day. So the application for us first is to watch out for false teaching more generally, whatever their conduct or teaching is that does not accord with Scripture. Watch out for the prosperity gospel, or even the subtle forms of it. Watch out for those who are saying, look, you can have your best life now. Jesus wants to bless you, and it's all about the present. You can have all the material blessings if you believe. Watch out for Christians teaching that it's all about moralism, or maybe not teaching that, but basically their teaching is moralism, and they sideline Jesus. You know, years ago, Kylie and I visited a church in Perth, up north, while I was on leave from the church that I work in. And on the screen, the big screen behind the stage, behind the preacher, across it was the word Jesus, or the name Jesus. Huge letters across the back, filling the screen. And in his sermon, he began with some biblical term or idea, adoption or orphan or something. I think it might have been orphan. And he gave a dictionary definition of it, and then just started to share what he wanted to say about it, what he thought God had laid upon his heart. And his sermon barely mentioned Jesus, if it even did at all. It deeply saddened me to see Jesus identified as central and yet just ignored. Watch out for liberal Christianity that rejects or undermines the authority of the Bible. Watch out for those who question or deny the doctrine of eternal punishment, which is clearly taught in Scripture. Those who have a problem with hell and start to undermine it. It's okay to struggle with you know, hell is a hard thing to comprehend and wrestle through, right? It's not comfortable, but it's not okay to deny it. Those who do that often then have a problem with what's called penal substitutionary atonement. That is, that Jesus' death was to bear the penalty for our sin. That's what they start denying next. I read a blog of an Aussie several years ago and this guy at one stage was on the board, or even had a position, I think, with a high up position in a Baptist organization. And in these blog posts that I read, because I was actually looking because I'd heard about it, he denies both hell and substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died as the penalty for our sin. He denies them outright. Watch out for false teaching. We also live in a very different age to Peter, though, don't we? And the first century churches. And they would, the way that they would encounter a false teacher in their churches was someone had to actually show up and either speak to them or speak individually to people on an individual basis. Most people back then were illiterate. They didn't have many materials written materials available because of the expense of producing or acquiring it. And so it had to be all in person. But the sources of false teaching today for us has exploded, hasn't it? You may not, and you hopefully won't, hear false teaching in our Sunday gatherings or in our Bible study groups, but we have the rest of the week to hear Christian teaching or sermons or podcasts or to read blog posts or Christian magazines or books and so on. Hear this first. The plethora of Christian teaching can be an abundant blessing. And we should accept it and rejoice that God's given us so many resources. But watch out for false teaching. Let me apply this issue of the false teaching one more way. You see, the false teachers of 2 Peter, like it says here, they're Christians, but I want to go broader than that. That they are denying the second coming of Jesus. Right? And therefore denying Judgment Day. They're appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh. It's the mindset of, if it feels good, do it. You have freedom to do whatever feels good. Go after your desires. In Christ, you're set free. Go for it. Because there's no Judgment Day. Well, there's another source of that sort of false teaching for us that appeals to our desires. It's the basic worldview of the society we live in. And today, we have the danger to be led astray by the false teaching that comes from the culture that we live in, because we're just immersed in it. Films, TV series, social media, YouTube, podcasts, the web, news sources, books, and so on. All of it is constantly teaching us. It's constantly drawing us to a different worldview, urging and enticing us to follow our desires. Greed, lust, pleasures, all sorts of idolatries in our hearts, things that you can go after that will satisfy you, that will fulfill you. You know, we cannot separate ourselves from society completely. But be wise. Watch out for false teaching, whether it's inside or outside the church. Watch out, because actually the way we get there is a slow slide away from the truth. We don't just suddenly gulp it all down and go, oh yeah, no, I believe that down now. We just compromise a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. And this is all the more reason to be devoted to the Scriptures. I chose the word devoted intentionally. It means, hopefully, that you'll be committed to learning and growing from it. Come to church with mindset to study the Scriptures. That's a central part of what we're here for, to grow and be built up, to be strengthened so that we keep going, so that we don't give up. Make the same commitment in a Bible study group. Read the Bible one-to-one with another Christian, where you can help each other see and grow together through God's Word. Study the Bible daily by yourself to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and God's will for us. Just do it slowly, bit by bit, day by day. If you are devoted to God's Word, if you're growing in Christian maturity, as we saw in last week's passage, you will never stumble. You will confirm your calling and election. It doesn't really matter whether I achieve my personal goal or the loose hope of getting back to basketball. Many of our personal goals, It doesn't really matter whether we achieve them or not, does it? But there are personal goals that do eternally matter. Maybe you could set as a personal goal right now to seek to grow in your devotion to the Scriptures. You know, that's going to take discipline and hard work, but you know what? You will grow in it. It'll help you with the highest personal goal you should have of entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we have about ourselves, and about you and your grace and what you have done through our Lord Jesus, and that he is coming again. Father, please help us hold to these truths, to the teaching of the apostles, to the prophetic message. Help us to hold to your word, to be devoted to it, so that you would strengthen and grow us, that by your help, our calling and election would be confirmed, that we'll persevere to the last day of our life, trusting in Jesus. Please, Father, do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.